بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Bifadlillahi ta'ala, we come to the final lesson from this blessed treatise, Ad-Durus al-Muhimma li'amat al-Ummah, by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdul Aziz, Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz, rahimahullah. And the final lesson, it is في تجهيز الميت والصلاة عليه. It is in the preparation of the mayyit, meaning the funeral preparation. والصلاة عليه, and also the prayer over him. And when we say تجهيز الميت, then we are referring to a number of matters. Firstly, that which should be done just before death. This is the first matter. What is done before death? And then what is done after death from the ghusl, the washing, wal kafan, and the shrouding of the body, was salah, and then praying over the body, salatul janazah, wal dafan, and the burial, and then finally ziyaratul qubur, following and visiting the graveyard. So all of these matters are covered in the fiqh of the janaiz and in tajheez al-mayyit. And the author, rahimullah, he said, tajheez al-mayyit wa salat alayh wa ilayka tafseelu thalik. He said, awwal yushra' talqeen al-muhtadhar. That the first thing that a person has to do is to make talqeen of the one who is al-muhtadhar. The meaning of muhtadhar is the one who is on his final illness. Meaning his illness is so severe, he's on his deathbed. This person, in fiqh, we call him al-muhtadhar. As if, قَدْ حَضَرَ الْمَوْتِ. As if death has come upon him already. And the muhtadhar, he's known by the indicators of the severity of his death. Either through what the doctors say, or looking at how severe the illness has come upon him, and how weak he's becoming, and how severe the illness is in of itself, we know that this person now is close to his death. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he went to visit his uncle Abu Talib, وَكَانَ عَلَى فِرَاشِ مَوْتِهِ, and he was on his deathbed. So these indicators are known either to the doctors or to those people who are around him. Now, as for when his death will be, then this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is from the ilm al-ghayb. So when we find somebody and he is muhtadhar, it's as if he's in his final illness, then there are a number of things that we have to do. The author, he mentions at-talqeen. And talqeen means to prompt him to say La ilaha illallah. However, the wording which is used is not order him to say La ilaha illallah, rather at-talqeen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ, meaning encourage or prompt, مَوْتَاكُمْ, your dead, meaning those who are close to death. Prompt them to say La ilaha illallah. Now this talqeen, it has certain etiquettes. There's a way of doing it. And it is firstly, we don't order the person to say La ilaha illallah. We don't say to him, say La ilaha illallah. Because perhaps by saying this, first of all, he will lose hope. Because he knows that La ilaha illallah, it is said when a person is about to die. Secondly, it isn't for everybody to enter upon him and say to him, say La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah. And the ulama also mentioned that perhaps if this is done too many times, maybe he will react in a bad way. And he will say the opposite to it. Just out of losing hope or just out of not being patient or despondent or like this. So the meaning of talqeen is one person amongst the congregation who's maybe close to him, and he was close to him. He sits close to him and he says, this person says, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. He isn't ordering him to say La ilaha illallah, but when the person, the muhtadhar, when he hears his friend and his companion gently saying La ilaha illallah in himself, then he will realize what he is saying without being ordered to do so. And also, this isn't something which is emphasized upon the person too much. Rather, it's gently mentioned every now and again. One of his close friends, he just says, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Maybe he mentions some of the virtues of La ilaha illallah without ordering him to do directly. And even before this, even before at-talqeen, then there are other advices which is given to the person who is close to his death. Like the importance of making istighfar. And like mentioning the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And mentioning at-tawheed. And that a person should not lose hope. And that the believer looks forward to the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these matters are encouraged for a person who visits the ill person, the muhtadhar, to do. And this is all before his death. ثانياً إذا تيقن موته. If it is known, with certainty that this person has now died. Then he said, أغمضت عيناه. Then his eyes, they should be closed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told us, إِنَّ الروح إِذَا قُوبِضَ تَبِعَهُ الْبَصَرُ. That when the soul is taken by the angel, then the sight follows it. Meaning the sight looks at the soul. And this hadith, it proves to us that the soul, the ruh, it is something which is physical. It is something which is real. But we don't know what it is. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ قُلِ الْرُوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. They ask you about the ruh. Say the ruh is from the affairs of my Lord. Meaning the knowledge of the ruh and what it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he came to Abu Salama, and he saw that he had passed away and his eyes were opened, he closed both of his eyes. وَشُدَّ لِحْيَاهُ. And also his mouth, the mouth of the deceased person. If it is open, then the mouth is to be closed. And it can also be tied with something, with a bandage or something around the head, so the mouth, it remains closed. And then after this, he said, ثالثاً يجب تغسيل الميت المسلم. Then it is an obligation for the Muslim, deceased person, to be washed. So the non-Muslim, this shows us the non-Muslim is not to be washed. If the Muslims are approached by non-Muslims, and the non-Muslims say that we do not have anybody to take care of his funeral, we don't have anybody to bury this person, then it is permitted for the Muslims to bury the non-Muslim. But the non-Muslim is not buried in the graveyard of the Muslims. Rather, he's buried in their own graveyards. Secondly, the non-Muslim is not to be washed, because the washing of the body is takreeman wa sharaf. It is an honor and it is nobility. We are honoring the Muslim in that he is washed even in his after his death. So it is the Muslim who dies who is to be washed. Except, and the only exception to this is the shaheed, the martyr. So shaheedul ma'rika, the one who dies in a battle, then he's not to be washed. Rather, he is buried in his clothing, in his blood, he's buried. Without washing him, without perfuming him, without shrouding him, he's buried as he died. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did it with his uncle Hamza radiallahu an, and with Shuhada al-Uhud, with those martyrs who died in al-Uhud radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And when it comes to the washing of the body, then there is a certain way in which the body is washed. He said, first of all, the awrah of the deceased person is covered, meaning that which is between the navel and the knees, the front and back, then that body has to be covered. Because the awrah of a person cannot be looked at whether the person is alive or he has passed away. And also the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu, وَلَا تَنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ فَخْذِ حَيِّنْ وَلَا مَيِّتْ. Do not look at the thigh, meaning the awrah which is between the thigh and the navel, of a person who is living or a person who has passed away. So the awrah, whether it is the male or the female, firstly the awrah is covered with a sheet of cloth. And then when the awrah is covered with a sheet of cloth, then the rest of the clothing can be removed. ثُمَّ يُرْفَعْ قَلِيلًا. And then he is raised slightly, meaning his head and his upper body is raised slightly. And then his stomach is pressed very gently. His or her stomach is pressed very gently. He said, عَصْرًا رَفِيقًا. Just a gentle amount of pressure. And the reason why the upper body and the head is raised slightly and why the stomach is pushed very gently, so that any liquid, any najas, any najasa, like urine or other than it, which remains in the body of the person, it is discharged from the orifice by pressing them gently upon the stomach and this area. ثُمَّ يَلَفُّ الْغَاسِلْ عَلَى يَدِهِ خِرْقَةً. And then after this, those people who are going to wash the body of the deceased, and they're going to be touching the body of the deceased, they wrap a cloth around their hand. And the reason why they wrap a cloth around their hand is as they are washing the body of the deceased, maybe they will touch something from his awrah, from the front or from the back. Perhaps their hand will touch the awrah of the person. And also perhaps their hand will touch any najasa, any impurity, which is discharged from the mayyit during the taghseel, during the washing process. So for this reason, they wrap something around the hand, or they can use a glove or anything like this. And then after this, the first step is ثُمَّ يُوَضِّئُهُ وُضُوءَ الصَّلَىٰ. Then the first step is that he is given the wudu like the wudu of as-salah, in that his hands and his face and his arms and wiping over his head and his ears and his feet, all of this is done. The only difference between the wudu of a living person and the wudu of a deceased person is the washing of the mouth and al-madhmadha wal istinshaq, the washing of the mouth and the rinsing of the nostrils. So the fuqaha, they mention that as for the washing and the rinsing of the mouth and the nostrils, then this is not done with the mayyit, as it is done with a person who is alive. And then after this, ثُمَّ يُغْسَلْ رَأْسُهُ وَلِحْيَتُهُ بِمَاءٍ وَسِدَرٍ. Then after you have performed wudu upon him, then his head, his hair, and his beard is washed bima wa sidr, with water and with a sidr. A sidr, this is a powder which is made from the leaves of a tree, the sidr tree. And in English, if I am not incorrect, then I think it is the lot tree. A sidr, it is the lot tree. And the leaves of this tree, it has a purifying action, like a detergent or a soap. So when the leaves of the tree, the sidr tree, when they are taken and they are powdered and they are mixed with water, then it makes like a foam, which is like a soap. And for this reason, it is sidr which is used. And if sidr is not available, then there's nothing wrong with using a soap or anything similar to this. Because the point behind using sidr is the action it has as a detergent or a cleansing matter. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, اغسلوه بماء وسدر. Wash him with water and a sidr. And when the ghusl is given, then this like a living person, that you start with washing the hair, and then the right side of the body, and then the left side of the body. And the wudu and the ghusl can be done 2 times, 3 times, or more than this if there is need for a person to do so. He said, ثُمَّ يُغْسَلْ رَأْسُهُ وَلِحْيَتُهُ بِمَاءٍ وَسِدَرٍ أَوْ نَحُوْ ثُمَّ يُغْسَلْ شَقَّهُ الْأَيْمَنْ ثُمَّ الْأَيْسَرِ. And then his right side of the body is washed, then the left side of the body is washed. ثُمَّ يُغْسَلْ كَذَلِكَ مَرَّةً ثَانِيَةً أَوْ ثَالِثَةً. And then the same is done 2 times or 3 times. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, he ordered the women, اغسلنها ثلاثا أو خمسا أو سبعا أو أكثر من ذلك إن رأيتن ذلك. Wash her 3 times or 5 times or 7 times if there is a need to do so. يمر في كل مرة يده على بطنه. And every ghusl, every washing which is given to the person, the one who is washing, he takes his hand which is wrapped up and he wipes it over the body and also presses very gently on the stomach, so any najasa is removed from the body. If after 2, 3, 5, 7 types of washing, more and more najasa is being removed, then the orifice, meaning the area of discharge, it can be blocked using cotton, wool, or anything similar to this. Like for example, the ears, the nose, the private parts from the back of or the frontal private part, this is then covered or blocked using cotton or wool, anything similar to this, so the najasa is absorbed. Naam, he said, فَإِلَّمْ يَسْتَمْسِكْ فَبِطِينِ حَرْ. That if the liquid, the najasa which is being discharged, if it continues to be discharged, then he said, with clay. Clay or anything similar. We have now cotton and wool that we use, but in those times when it wasn't available, then wet clay was used. And the reason why wet clay is used is because it doesn't have dust to it. It's not like soil which will disintegrate and it has a dust. Rather, it is clean and no dust or soil will enter the body of the person. He said, وَيُعِيدْ وُضُوءَهُ إِلَّمْ يَنْقِ بِثَلَاثٍ زِيدَ إِلَىٰ خَمْسٍ أَوْ إِلَىٰ سَبْعٍ. And a person is permitted to increase the wudu 3 times or 5 times or 7 times according to the need. Na'am, according to the need. ثُمَّ يُنْشِفُهُ. And then he dries him. بِثَوْبٍ. Then he dries him with a cloth or a towel. And then after the ghusl, there is the perfuming. So then it is legislated for the body of the deceased Muslim to be perfumed. And to be perfumed with any type of misk, any type of perfume or fragrance, a person can be perfumed with it. He's perfumed in certain places like under the armpits and behind the knees and places which normally smell or sweat. And also, he said, مَوَاضِعُ السُّجُودِ. Also, the limbs, the 7 limbs upon a person, upon which a person used to prostrate. Why? تَشْرِيفًا وَتَكْرِيمًا لَهَا. Honoring these places in which a person, upon which a person used to perform sujood. He said, وَإِن كَانَ شَارِبُهُ وَأَظْفَارُهُ طَوِيلَةً. If his mustache or his hair, often if his mustache or his nails, if they were long, then it is permitted for a person to trim the mustache of the deceased and also to trim the, clip the nails of the deceased. And this is because it is from Sunan al-Fitrah. And also because it is established from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As for shaving his pubic hair or circumcising him, if he wasn't circumcised, then Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimahullah said this is not legislated. He said لِعَدَمَ الدَّلِيلِ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, because of a lack of evidence for this. وَالْمَرْأَ, as for the woman, then her hair is tied, i.e. it is tied in three ties or three plaits, her hair is tied behind her. And then the next matter is at-takfeen. And the meaning of at-takfeen is to shroud the body of the deceased with a kafan, with a shroud. And it is recommended that the body of a Muslim is shrouded with white clothing. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَلْبِسُوا الْبَيَاضِ وَكَفِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ بِالْبَيَاضِ فَإِنَّهُ, he said, خَيْرُ لِبَاسِكُمْ or أَطْهَرُ لَبَاسِكُمْ. He said, wear white clothes and shroud your deceased with white clothes because it is the best of your clothing or the most pure of your clothing. Or كَمَا قَالْ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. And the difference in shrouding the male and the female is that the male is shrouded in three garments and the female, she's shrouded in five garments. And the reason why the female is shrouded in five and the male in three is because of the difference just as they were alive. Because the awrah of the woman when she was alive is more severe and it is to be covered more and it is greater than the awrah of the man, then it's the same after death. And also, by using five garments as opposed to using three, then the shape of her body and the shape of her awrah, it is covered. And the author, rahimullah, he said, وَالْأَفْضَلْ أَنْ يُكَفَّنَ الرَّجُلْ ثَلَاثَةُ أَثْوَابٍ بِيَضْ, that it is more preferred that the man is shrouded with three pieces of white cloth. لَيْسَ فِيهَا قَمِيصٌ وَلَا عَمَامَةٌ, and a turban isn't used, and neither is a qamis, meaning the upper part of his body. نعم. So, but it is permitted for a person to have one garment which is first wrapped around his upper body, and then another cloth in which his lower body is wrapped around, and then a third cloth in which his whole body is wrapped around. Or it is permitted for three pieces of cloth to be wrapped around all of his body, meaning three pieces of cloth are laid one on top of each other, and then on top of them the deceased person is placed, and then the first cloth is wrapped over him and misk and perfume is placed in various places. And then after that has been wrapped around him, then the second piece of cloth is wrapped around him. And then after this, the third piece of cloth, it is wrapped around him. And each one of them, perfume is placed. And then finally, also from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the tying of the knot at the head and the foot, so that when he's carried, the body is not exposed. And as for the woman, as we mentioned, five, meaning one for her upper body and one for her lower body, and then three for the whole body. So again, we have five pieces of cloth which are placed on top of each other. And the top two pieces of cloth will be shorter than the bottom two. So she's placed upon the five pieces of cloth. First one wraps her lower body. Second one wraps her upper body. The third one wraps her whole body and it is folded on top of each other. And then the fourth one, and then the fifth one. And as I mentioned, perfume is placed between each cloth, and then it is knotted, the cloth itself, it is knotted at the head and the foot, so it does not slip off during burial and during the moving of the body. However, the wajib, the obligation, is a single piece of cloth which covers the body. This is the wajib. The reason why we use three pieces or five pieces is just to cover the awra even more. And so that the shape of the awra, it is not exposed to the people. But if the deceased was covered and shrouded in just a single garment of cloth, then this is sufficient. And this is what occurred with some of the Sahaba, like Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, that when he was shrouded, they could only find a single garment to shroud him with. So much so that if they covered his foot, then his head would become uncovered. And if they covered his head, then his feet would become uncovered. And the only exception to this is the shaheed, as we mentioned, and the muhrim. So the shaheed, the martyr in the battle, he is to be buried in his clothing, in his blood. As for the one who was performing umrah and or hajj and died in the state of ihram, then they are to be wrapped in the ihram, and the face is not to be covered, and the head is not to be covered. So the mayyit, the man and the woman, we said the face, the head to the feet, all of it is covered, and then it is tied. The one who is in a state of ihram and died in a state of ihram, then the head is not to be covered, just as he was in the state of ihram. And even the woman, just as it was not permitted for the woman to wear a niqab during her ihram, and also it was not permitted for her to cover hands during her ihram, then similarly when she dies, then the face and the hands are not to be covered. But as for the khimar, i.e. the covering of the head and the hair, then this is an obligation. And who are the people who should take the role in washing the body of the deceased? In a certain order, the first of them is according to the wasiyah, the bequest which the deceased person left. So if the deceased person in his will, he left a wasiyah that fulan and fulan are to wash my body, then they are the ones who are most deserving of washing his body. This is the first level. And also, this was from the way of the companions and the Salaf, that as they grew older, they would write a wasiyah. And in the wasiyah, they would leave behind money for charity. So they may say, for example, I want X amount of my wealth to be given in charity. And also they would admonish their families and their relatives in terms of the burial, that an-niyaha, wailing and complaining and shouting and bid'ah and shirkiyat should not be done. And also they would choose people for their washing. And it is mentioned that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, in his wasiyah, he chose al-imam Muhammad ibn Sirin rahimahullah to wash his body. And also Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he chose his wife Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha to wash his body. So the first person who is most deserving to wash the body of the deceased is according to the wasiyah. And this is in the dafan and the washing. After this, those relatives were most closest to him, like his father, his grandfather, and then the closest relatives to him, his uncle, and so on and so forth. And similar with a woman. So the woman, firstly her, the one who she gave as a wasiyah. And then after this, her mother, and her grandmother, and her aunties, and then those who are closest to her. And it is not allowed for an ajnabi man to wash the body of the woman who is ajnabiyya to him. And it is allowed for the husband to wash his wife as it is allowed for his wife or his wives to wash their husband. Like we said regarding Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that his wasiyah was that his wife Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha, she washes his body. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he once said to Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, how do you know, لو مت قبلي, that perhaps you will die before me, فغسلتك, and I will wash your body, ثم وكفنتك, and I will shroud you, ثم صليت عليك, and then I will be the one who prays the salah upon you, ودفنتك, and I will be the one who buries you. So this hadith, it shows that it is permitted for a husband to wash the body of his wife and vice versa. And also the author rahimullah, he mentions لِأَنَّ عَلِيٍّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ غَسَّلَ زَوْجَتَهُ فَاطِمَةً رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. Ali رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, he washed the body of his wife Fatima رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. And then after the body has been washed and perfumed and shrouded, then the salah is next. Before this, there are two important things which have to be mentioned. The first of them is that it is not allowed for those people who wash the body of the deceased to mention anything which they saw during the washing process. Because when we are alive, we often cover our defects and our imperfections with our clothing. So perhaps a person has a spot or an imperfection in a particular part of his body. Whilst you were alive, you covered it from the people with your clothing. But when a person passes away, then those who are washing his body will see his imperfections. And maybe something is discharged from his body. Or maybe there is a movement in his body. So it is not allowed for a person to mention anything which he sees during the process of washing. Secondly, all of this, the tajheez, all of it is to be done quickly without any unnecessary delay. And for this reason the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said asri'u bil janaiz, that be quick, hasten the janaza. And this doesn't just refer to the salatul janaza, but the whole process from the closing of the eyes to the burial. The Muslims, the sunnah and the culture of the Muslims is all of it is to be done quickly. And there should not be any delay more than that which is necessary. He said, فَإِن تَكُن صَالِحٍ. So if this body, if this deceased person was a righteous person, فَخَيْرٌ تُقَدِّمُونَهُ إِلَيْهِ, then it is goodness you are sending him to. If this person was a righteous person, then why should we delay the goodness that he is going to go to? The reward of the grave. So we should hasten to take him to the reward. وَإِن تَكُنْ غَيْرُ ذَلِكَ, and if he was a person other than this, meaning a person of disobedience, a person of evil, then it is a responsibility which you are removing from your shoulder, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Then after this we come to the salah. And as for the salah, it is permitted for the men and the women and the children, for all of them to attend the salah, whether it is done in the masjid or it is done out of the masjid. And how is the salah to be done? We call it salah because it starts with the takbir and it ends with at-taslim. Even though it doesn't have in it as-sujood wal-ruku', but it's still called salat, salatul janaza, salah. And we know that the salah, the fuqaha, they said أَقْوَالٌ وَأَفْعَالٌ مَخْصُوصَةٌ مُفْتَتِحَةٌ بِالتَّكْبِيرِ مُخْتَتِمَةٌ بِالتَّسْلِيمِ. That as-salah, it is certain statements and actions beginning with at-takbir, Allahu Akbar, and ending with at-taslim. And this is how the janazah is done, and therefore it is considered to be as-salah. He said يُكَبِّرُ أَرْبَعَ, that those who are praying, they make takbir four times. And the ahadith, they mention four times up until 7 times or 9 times. I forget now whether it's 7 or 9, but all of it is mentioned. So it's allowed for a person to make takbir from 4, 5, 6, all the way up to 7 or 9. After the first takbir, in which a person raises his hands, yaqra al-fatiha. He recites Surah al-Fatiha. And just as Surah al-Fatiha is a rukun in all of the salawat, then it is a rukun in Salatul Janazah. And then if a person wants to recite another surah or another ayat, then it is permitted. And the asal is that Salatul Janazah is from a salawat sirriya, is from those salawat which are recited silently. This is the asal. However, if a person needs to teach those who are around him, or they don't know about reciting Surah Al-Fatiha in the janazah, then the Fatiha can be recited out aloud. Like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma used to do, and when the companions asked him, why do you recite aloud when the Prophet recited quietly? He said, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّهَا sunnah. So you may know that it is sunnah. And he said, the hadith is in Al-Bukhari wa Abu Dawood, he said, إِنَّمَا جَهَرْتُ لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّهَا سُنَّةٌ حَقٌّ. That the only reason why I have recited Al-Fatiha out aloud is so that you may know it is the sunnah and it is the truth, meaning it has to be done. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the companions who were praying around him, they learnt the du'as of janazah because they used to hear it from him. However, people make a mistake in which they will recite all of Salatul Janazah out aloud, like they recite Salatul Maghrib, for example, Salatul Isha. This is incorrect. Rather, it is done quietly, but not silently. Quietly meaning that the one who is close to you, the one or two people who are around you, they can hear what you are saying. Not that you are reciting, like you recite Salatul Maghrib or Salatul Isha, in which you are reciting out aloud. And even now, in Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif, I remember distinctly that when we used to pray behind Shaykh Hudayfi, Hafidhullah, then he would sometimes recite the janazah, not out aloud, but you could hear him say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. And then even the dua, na'am, he would make the dua like this. So not that you're doing it out aloud, but neither is it silent. It is in between this, so the one who is close to you, or the one who, those who are around you, they can hear you say it. ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ ثَانِيَةً. And then a person makes a second takbir, and after the second takbir, he says, As-salā ala nabi. And the meaning of As-salā ala nabi is As-salāt al-Ibrahimiyyah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin, كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. And it is not allowed for a person to increase anything upon الصلاه الابراهيميه which has not been narrated. So there are some narrations which mention some additions to الصلاه الابراهيميه. Like, for example, اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أزواجه وذريته كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم. Like this. So there's one narration in which after اللهم صل على محمد, the word وأزواجه وذريته is mentioned. In another variation of the صلاة الإبراهيمية, there is Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Nabi al-Ummi kama sallayta ala Ibrahim. Kama sallayta Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Nabi al-Ummi wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallayta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin al-Nabi al-Ummi wa barik ala ali Muhammadin kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. And there is also another variation. All of these are authentic. Most of them in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin abdika wa rasulika wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala ali Ibrahima innaka hamidun majid. So these variations they have been mentioned. And whoever wants any more detail, then refer back to Sifa Salat al-Nabi of Al-Albani Rahimullah. In it, when he comes to the chapter of As-Salah Ibrahimiyya, he mentions 7 different authentic variations of As-Salah Al-Ibrahimiyya. And in the footnotes of the Arabic, I don't think in the English this is contained, but in the footnotes of the Arabic, he talks about adding anything extra to this. Like many of the people from amongst the Juhal, they will say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim. And then they say, Allahumma barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Is it allowed for a person to add this word Sayyid in addition to this? It is not allowed. And he mentions the statement of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar and other than them, that the word As-Sayyid is not allowed for a person to add into it. But just because we say that we don't add this word Sayyid into As-Salah Ibrahimiyya because it was not narrated, it does not mean we are negating the siyadah of the Prophet amongst us. So yes, he's our Sayyid. He's the best of us, and he's the master of us, and he's the chief of us, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ana sayyidu waladi adam wala fakhar, that I am the Sayyid of the children of Adam, mean the best of them and the chief of them, without any pride or arrogance. So we don't negate that he is our Sayyid, but is it allowed for us to change As-Salah al-Ibrahimiyya by adding this? Then it is not permitted to do so, and refer back to Sifat Salat al-Nabi. Then after another, the third takbir, then a person, he says the dua. اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا, to the end of the dua. And as the brother mentioned correctly, it's allowed for a person after he has said this dua, if there's any delay, for a person to continue saying any other dua, whether it is from the duas which are narrated or the du'as which have not been narrated. Because this Salatul Janazah, تفضل شيخ.
Question from ladies.
Okay, JazakAllah khair. Because the whole point of Salatul Janazah is to make du'a and seek mercy for the person who has passed away. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he himself used to make different du'as, like the du'a he made for Abu Salama, Allahumma ighfir lahu wa rahmhu wa afihi wa afu anhu wa akrim nuzulahu wa wasi' madkhalahu wa ghsilhu bil ma'i wa thalji wal bard, and so on and so forth. And if it is, the author rahimullah said, amma idha kana faratan, if the deceased is the body of, is farat. And the meaning of farat here is the one who has gone before you, meaning he is a child. Naam. Then maghfira is not sought for him. Why? Because he died before any hisab could be, any accountability. He has no accountability. He has no sins. He has died before any accountability. So then instead of asking maghfira for him, then dua is made for his parents. And the dua is narrated, Allahumma ja'alhu faratan wa dhakhran li walidayhi wa shafi'an mujaban, Allahumma thiqil bihi mawazinahuma وأعظم به أجورهما وألحق بصالح سلف المؤمنين وجعله في كفالة إبراهيم. We say, O Allah, make this child an avenue of reward for his parents and a form of intercession for his parents, and his dua is accepted for his parents, because one of the types of shafa'ah which will be accepted on Yawm al-Qiyamah is the shafa'ah of the righteous child who died before his parents for them to enter into Jannah. And this is also from those matters which encourages us to give a righteous tarbiyah to our children, that perhaps on Yawm al-Qiyamah they will be a shafa'ah for us, their parents. He said, and then in the Salatul Janazah, where does the Imam stand? Depending upon the body of the deceased. For والسنة أن يقف الإمام حذاء رأس الرجل ووسط المرأة. That the sunnah is, if the body of the deceased is a male, then the imam, he stands parallel to the head of the male. And if the deceased is a woman, then he stands in the body parallel to the midsection of the body of the female. And if there is more than one body, so for example, you have a man and a woman and a child, then the man is placed first, and then the midsection of the body, it is of the woman, is placed, so it is parallel to the body of the male. So you place the body of the male first, and then the body of the female, she's placed slight behind him and slightly further, so her midsection is parallel to the body of the male. The head of the male. So that when the imam, when he stands at parallel to the head of the male, then he's standing parallel to the body of the female. Now, I hope this is understood and clear. And if it is women, then first the male is line placed, and then the children are lined, and then the woman or the female is lined, just like they would do in the normal salah. And then after this, and of course, as I mentioned, then a fourth takbir is made, and then the salam is given. One salam has been narrated, and even two taslim has been narrated. When it comes to the raising of the hands, should a person raise his hands with the takbirat, then the first takbir, which is the takbiratul ihram, yes, a person raises his hands. As for the third, fourth, fifth, up to the seventh or the ninth takbir, then there is ikhtilaf from the ulama. And all of it comes down to the narration of Ibn Abbas and Abu Hurairah. It is not narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he used to raise his hands. However, it is narrated from Ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhuma that they used to raise their hands. So those ulama who said that the action of Ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah was only because they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam doing it, and this is why they used to do it, then they raised their hands. And the asl with the takbirat is the raising of the hand. There are others from the ulama, they said, no, this is from the ijtihad of Ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhuma. And therefore the hands are not to be raised because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not do so. Wal ilmu indallah. And then after the third takbirah, there is the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. So either a person can finish any dua that he was making, or he can continue making any dua. Because as I mentioned, the Salatul Janazah, it has only been legislated for the dua for the mayyit and for seeking mercy for the mayyit. So if there is silence between the additional takbirat, then a person can continue making dua for that person, whether those du'as have been legislated or have been narrated authentically from the ahadith, or a person makes dua from himself for mercy and for forgiveness and so on and so forth. And then after this we come to the dafan. And the dafan, it is the burial of the body. Sifatu dafnil mayyit. The sisters are asking regarding the audio for these lessons. Yes, inshallah, the audio for all of the lessons, they'll be made available. The majority of them are online on medina.com. However, the last two or three will be uploaded in a few days, bi-idhnillah. With regards to the burial, the graves of the Muslims, there's two ways to dig them. There's either a shaq or there is a lahd. And both of these ways are correct. However, the lahd, this is more recommended. So the shaq, this is when a grave is dug down. Simply, the grave is dug down. Or, the grave is dug down And then there's another level which is lower than this, which is slightly narrow. So if you imagine, the grave is dug down, and then after this, it becomes more narrow. Naam. So it's as if it is done almost like,
like a square than a rectangle?
Yeah, like a square, and then it becomes more narrow after this. And then the body is placed on the right-hand side, facing the Qibla, in between that which is narrow. And then on top of the narrow part, because now you're going to have two planes on each side, then you're going to have bricks or wood or anything similar to that, but a brick is better. And then the soil is thrown upon it. So the soil, it doesn't immediately touch the body of the deceased. This is called ash-shaq. The second type is called al-lahad, and al-lahad is better. So al-lahad is that the grave is dug down, and then there is an inner section on the right hand side of facing the Qibla, which is also dug. It's as if it is like an L. And then the body of the deceased is placed in the lahad, in this inner section, which is narrower and at the bottom. Then the body of the deceased is placed there, and then his back bricks covers the lahad, this inner section. It is closed off with bricks, and then soil, it touches the rest of the, it is filled with the grave. And as we said, the lahad, it is better than the shaq. It is better than the just the one section which is done. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اللحد لنا والشق لغيرنا. That اللحد for us, the Muslims, our culture, our sunnah is that we have the inner section. And he said الشق is for other than us. However, there are other narrations in which the companions were buried without the لحد. So the لحد is better and more virtuous, but the شق, it is also permitted. نعم. He said, and then وَتُحَلُّ عَقْدَ الْكَفَنِ. The knots which were tied in the kafan at the foot and the head, both of them are untied. وَلَكِنْ لَا يُكْشَفْ وَجْهُهُ. However, the body, the face of the deceased, it is not to be uncovered. As soon as a person dies and his eyes are closed and his mouth, it is closed or wrapped closed, then the body of the deceased, it is to be covered immediately. All of it, from the face to the toe, except for the person who is in al-ihram. And it isn't allowed for a person to just uncover the body of the deceased, like many of the Muslims do today. When the Salatul Janazah is done, they open the kafan from the face so everybody can come and look at the face. This is incorrect. However, it is allowed for a person, an individual, a close family member, a close friend, to come to the body of the deceased and to uncover the face and to kiss the body or the face of the deceased, the forehead of the deceased, and to cover it again. Like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He came to him, he said, Tibta hayyin wa mayyitan ya Rasulullah. He uncovered his face. He kissed him upon his forehead, and then he covered him again. So if this was done by a father towards his son, or son towards his father, or wife towards her husband, or somebody close like this, then it is permitted temporarily. As for the face being uncovered, and then it becomes a show that everybody comes and looks and circumambulates and makes tawaf around the body of the deceased, then this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And again, when it comes to who is the one who is deserving to lower the body of the deceased into the lahad, then according to the wasiyyah. So if the deceased person, he made a wasiyyah for fulan to bury him, then it is for them firstly. And if not them, then the father or the grandfather, and like that. And as the body is being lowered, then it is legislated for a person to say, Bismillah wa ala millati Rasulillah. Bismillah ala millati Rasulillah. in the name of Allah upon the way of the Messenger of Allah, meaning upon the religion and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then it is not allowed for anything to be built over the grave. It is allowed for the grave to be raised by a handspan or two. And it is not allowed for the grave to be distinguished from any other grave, by any other matter. But a handspan or two handspans as a natural mound. You know, there's more and more soil is thrown upon it. So naturally there will be a mound in which it is raised. As long as it is a handspan or two handspans at the most, then this is permitted. But it's not allowed for any body to be distinguished from any other body. And the author, he mentions, وَيُوضَعْ عَلَيْهِ حَصْبَىٰ إِنْ تَيَسَّرَ وَيُرَشُّ بِالْمَىٰ. It is allowed for a person to cover the mound with حَصْبَىٰ. حَصْبَىٰ is like very small stones, like gravel, for example. And then water to be sprayed over it. And this is only done so that with wind, for example, or with rain, for example, the soil, it isn't removed. This is the only reason. So with this gravel and with a sprinkle of water, the soil or the clay or the sand, it becomes firm. And this is the only reason it is done. And also it is permitted for a person to place a stone or two at the head and or at the foot of the body of the deceased. So the people know that this is the body of a deceased. Don't walk over it. Don't sit upon it and like this. And some of the ulama, they mention that it is permitted for the name of the person to be written on this stone. And there's a fatwa from Sheikh Firkous al-Jazairi in Algeria in which he permitted for this to be done. But only to this level. Meaning not Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dua for the mayyit, he died upon this day, al-marhum, no. Just the name is written. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he buried his stepbrother, Uthman ibn Madhun, when he buried him, he placed a lubna, he placed a stone at the head of the grave. And when the companions asked him, why did you do so? He said, لِأَعْلَمَ أَنَّ هَذَا قَبْرَ أَخِي. So I may know that this is the grave of my brother. And from this, he took an evidence that therefore, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as he placed a stone there in order to know which one is the grave of his brother, so he can make dua for him and he can visit him, then anything else which is required to that necessity, it is permitted. So if we have a large graveyard and every deceased person, every grave has a stone next to them, and you don't know which one is the body of my brother, my father, so I can come and make dua, then if a person writes the name of the person, or for example, if those who looked after the graveyard, if they had a number as an example or a code, then this is permitted. And the hadith, it is in أخرجه أبو داود والبيهقي. نعم أخرجه أبو داود والبيهقي والألباني في السلسلة الصحيحة. And in this hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he was asked why he placed this stone at the grave of Uthman ibn Madhun رضي الله عنه, he said, أتعلم بها قبر أخي. So I may know this is the grave of my brother. وَأَدْفِنُ إِلَيْهِ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أَهْلِي. And so I can bury the rest of my family members who die next to his grave. So this is the hadith which permits us to do this. I only mention in detail because perhaps a person may think that it is not allowed. But only according to the necessity of, to the level of knowing this is the grave of your a relative, wallahu a'lam. And then after the body has been buried, then there is adab ziyarat al-qubur. And ziyaratul qubur is three types. There are three types of ziyara. There is a ziyara al-bid'iyyah, a ziyara al-shirkiyyah, wa ziyara al-shar'iyyah. The ziyara which is a bid'ah, the ziyara which is shirk, and the ziyara which is legislated. So the ziyara which is shirkiyyah is when a person visits the graveyard in order to benefit from the person in the grave. Like the juhal do nowadays in making dua for the from the wali, or slaughtering an animal in the name of the wali, or giving sweets near the grave of the wali, thinking that this will benefit them. All of this is shirk and kufr, and it takes the person out of the fold of al-Islam. Then there is a ziyara al-bid'iyyah. And a ziyara al-bid'iyyah is when a person isn't committing shirk when he goes there, but he worships Allah, so his worship is for Allah. But he does it by the grave of the deceased, thinking that there is some special virtue, or there's some special barakah, or there'll be more reward, or the worship is like to be more accepted because it is by the side of this graveyard. Why is it not shirk? Because he's worshipping Allah. He recites Quran for the sake of Allah. He offers the salah for the sake of Allah. But he thinks that by doing it in the graveyard, by the grave of this wali, then Allah will bless him more, or reward him more, or there's more of a virtue, or this becomes a type of a wasila by he's addressing Allah, then this is now bid'ah. So any type of ibadah which is done at the graveyard, which shouldn't be done, this is a ziyara al-bid'iyyah if it is done for the sake of Allah. Then there is a ziyara al-shar'iyyah, the Islamically legislated correct form of ziyara. And this ziyara is done with three objectives. The first of those objectives is to remind oneself about the akhirah. This is the first objective. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Kuntu nahaytukum an ziyaratil qubur fazuruha fa innaha tudhakkirukum bil akhirah." I used to forbid you from visiting the graveyards. When the companions, when they had just left kufr and shirk and the practices of jahiliyyah, and they had just entered into Islam, because they had recently entered into Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade them from going to the graveyards. Perhaps some of the aspects of jahiliyyah they might occur from those sahaba who are weaker, who have less knowledge. So he used to forbid them from visiting the graveyard. And then later on, when Islam became established, when Tawheed became established, when the Iman became stronger, he said, "Al-an zuruha." Now go and visit the graveyard. Why? لِأَنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ. Because it reminds you of the Akhirah. So this is the first objective. It is to go and remind yourself of the Akhirah. And for this reason, a person can visit the grave of the Muslims and even the non-Muslims. So the non-Muslims, their graves can be visited, but not to make dua for them, but rather to remind you of the hereafter. For this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ista'dhantu Rabbi fi ithnaini." I sought permission from my Lord in two matters. He allowed me in one, and he forbade me from the other. He said, "I sought permission from my Lord to visit the grave of my mother. He allowed me to do so. And then I sought permission from my Lord to seek forgiveness from my mother. He did not allow me to do so." And this shows that the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she died upon other than Islam. She died upon kufr. And for this reason, Allah did not allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make istighfar for her. Be allowed for her to visit, allowed for him to visit her graveyard. The second objective is to benefit the deceased person by making dua for him. And thirdly, to benefit himself. So whilst he's making dua for the deceased person, he also makes dua for himself. So he says, "Allahumma arhamhu warhamni." Oh Allah, have mercy upon him, have mercy upon me. "Allahumma thbithu wa thabbitni." Oh Allah, make him firm and make me firm. "Allahumma afu anhu wa afu anni." Oh Allah, pardon him and pardon me. So these are the three objectives, which is from the ziyara shar'iyyah, to remind yourself of the akhirah and of maut, to benefit the deceased by making dua for him, and to benefit yourself by making dua for you. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to his companions, "Istaghfiru li akhikum, make istighfar for your brother, fa'in wasalu lahu at-tathbit, and ask Allah to make him firm, fa'innahu al-an yus'al, because he is being questioned now." And the asl is that this is done individually. As for a du'a al-jama'i, then it is not legislated. But raising the hands, this is allowed, and it is better for a person to face the qibla. So those who are around him understand that he's making dua to Allah and not to the dua who is person in the grave. Also, for a person who missed the janazah. So the janazah was done and he didn't know the janazah is done. It is allowed for him to go to the grave and to pray the janazah, of course, facing the qibla. But this has certain guidelines. The ulama, they mentioned the first guideline is that it has to be done within a month. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never repeated the janazah which he had missed more than 1 month. So if within a month you didn't know somebody had passed away, or you didn't know the janazah has been given, then it is allowed for you to go to the qabr, and by the side of the qabr facing the qibla, you can pray salatul janazah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did this on more than one occasion. Like the woman who passed away, who used to clean the masjid. She passed away, and after a number of days, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he realized that she doesn't come to the masjid anymore. So he asked the companions that, where is this woman? Why doesn't she come away? They said, Ya Rasulullah, she passed away, and we prayed janazah over her. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to them, Halla adhantumuni? Now, why didn't you inform me? And they said, Kana fi dhulamat al-layl. وَكَرِهْنَا أَن نُزْعِجَكَ. He said, O Messenger of Allah, it was when it was very dark at night, and we didn't want to disturb you when you were sleeping. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to a qabr and he prayed the janazah over her. And there are another instances in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this. And the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari in Muslim. He said, دُلُّونِي عَلَى قَبْرِهَا فَصَلَّى عَلَيْهَا. He said, show me her grave, and then he prayed over her grave. So this is permitted. Number one, within a month. Number two, if you only missed the janazah because you did not know. But if you missed the janazah and you knew the janazah was taking place, then it is not legislated. You didn't know the person had passed away, or you weren't notified that the janazah is taking place, therefore you missed it, then it is allowed within a month. And then after this, there are matters which relate to a ta'ziyah, offering condolences. And the meaning of a ta'ziyah is to offer words of comfort and dua and admonishment to the family of the mayyit. And it can be done in any place, anywhere, whether it's in the house, in the masjid, or other than that. However, and whether it's in 3 days or more than 3 days, whether it's in person or through phone, all of this is allowed. And there's other matters and bid'ah which relate to a ta'ziyah and also the period of mourning. Because the lesson has gone on long, perhaps in the next lesson, we'll go through them very briefly. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. And I apologize for the length of the lesson.